Well, I wonder this morning if you heard about the guy, the city guy, who bought a farm and several milk cows. One day, he went to the local feed store, and he complained that his best cow had gone dry. Crisis. "Well, are you feeding her right?" asked the store owner. And he said, "Well, I'm feeding her what you've been selling me." "Are you milking her every day?" was the next question. "Just about," said the novice farmer. If I need 8 ounces of milk for breakfast, I go out and get it. If I don't need any, I don't get it. I just let her save it up." The store owner had to patiently explain to the man, "That didn't work out that way when you're milking cows. You have to take all the milk that's there when the cow's ready to give it, or you eventually will have nothing at all." Now, believe it or not, there is a life principle embedded in that story. It's one thing to have a job. It's another to show up and perform well at the job. It's one thing to take courses at high school and college. It's another to get your degree. It's one thing to be engaged. It's another to walk down the aisle after the ceremony as husband and wife. It's one thing to have great potential in some area of life, music, the arts, academics, athletics. It's quite another thing, however, to achieve that potential. What is given must be gotten. Take all there is or risk losing it. Believe it or not, there is also a spiritual principle in there. God grants everyone the opportunity to know Him personally through His Son, Jesus. Yes? But most people never receive that gift. The majority of people do not. God gives every follower of Jesus, and I know that most of us here today are followers of Jesus. God gives each of us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but many of us never get around to living a Spirit-filled life consistently. Jesus offers us abundant life, but we can settle for spiritual poverty. And sometimes I think we're a little bit like that novice farmer, thinking that we can ask God for His presence and His power in 8 ounce servings at our personal convenience, only to find out that God doesn't operate like that. This morning, I want to begin a new series of messages on the Old Testament book of Joshua, entitled, "Get What You've Been Given." Get what you've been given. The book of Joshua tells this amazing story of how the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, conquered and inhabited the land of Canaan, roughly the present-day country of Israel, some 3,500 years ago. And embedded in this story, as is true of many of the stories in the Old Testament, embedded in this story are numerous spiritual principles that help us to understand that what God gives, you and I must take. We must receive. And you must take all that God has to give, or you risk losing it. So I'd like us to look at our text today, which is Joshua chapter 1. And let me read it to you, and we just want to think about it together. So if you have your Bible, Joshua 1, you can pull out one of those blue pew Bibles and find the appropriate page number. You can look it up on your phone or your tablet, whatever is easier, and just listen carefully as I read the first chapter of the book of Joshua. This is God's word. It deserves your and mine very careful attention. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. What God gives, you must get. How do you do that? Let me suggest three answers from the experience of Joshua and the people of Israel. First of all, you and I have to take experientially what God gives. Take experientially what God gives. God had given the land of Canaan to the Jewish people through their ancestor Abraham, but it still had to be possessed, claimed, taken, gotten. And so that's why God says to Joshua here in verse 3 of the first chapter, I will give you every place you set your foot. It's as if God says, Joshua, all this land before you, every mountain, valley, forest, city, town, it belongs to you and my people. But it won't become fully yours until you set your foot in every place and take it fully in my name. Now, the Jewish people had to turn ownership by promise into actual possession of that promise. They had to march into the land. They had to kick out the inhabitants. They had to drink the water. They had to farm the land, to live in the houses that God provided. They had to take and live what God had given them in their own life experience. And here's what's fascinating to me is that the story as it unfolds reveals that they got as much as they wanted. They got as much as they wanted. If they obeyed God and they stepped out in faith, the Israelites would receive what they put their foot on, so to speak. But if they became satisfied with something less than what God intended to give them and they settled for that, well, that's kind of what they ended up with. And in fact, that's kind of the tragedy of this story, because history reveals that the Israelites never fully occupied the land of Canaan until some 400 years later, when King David finally and completely subdued the entire country. 400 years. They got what they wanted, and it was less than what God wanted to give them. And there's a spiritual principle there that applies to your life and mine. God loves every person in this world with an everlasting love. But has every person acknowledged him as Lord and Savior and become a follower of Jesus? Well, we know the answer to that. Of course not. You have to take what God gives, or you risk losing it. Again, most of us here today are followers of Jesus, and God has given us the opportunity to experience a growing relationship with himself. The Bible even says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Past tense. You've already got every spiritual blessing. It's already there. It's as if God has given you this spiritual gift card with the raised letters of your name and everything, with an unlimited amount of spiritual cash on it. What did Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. When? Right now. This isn't when you die and go to heaven. Yes, that's an extension of it, but there is an abundance of life that he wants us to have even now. You must take experientially what God gives. And you will get as much as you really want when it comes to God and the things of God. That's one of the lessons of this book. No, and here's what we got to make sure that we understand and we preserve attention here in the Christian life. You see, it doesn't take any personal effort to become a follower of Jesus. You just reach out and you receive the gift. By faith, the gift that God gives us, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with him. But to become fully all and everything that God desires you to be as his child, now that does demand a ton of effort on your part and on my part. And of course, the Holy Spirit is there to help us in all of that, but you have to want it. You have to take it. You have to get it. God said through his prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's effort. And so God does indeed offer you and me a life of spiritual richness and usefulness, but you have to want it enough to take it. And the question is never God's ability to give, but your desire and my desire and willingness to go after it. You have to take it. You have to get it. I will give you every place you set your foot. Now, come to think of it, this is a spiritual principle that I believe applies to a local church like ours. Every genuine church possesses this incredible spiritual potential in the community where God has placed it. But churches, like individuals, get as much of God's blessing as they really want. And like the Israelites, church people, we have to step out and obey. And, you know, I've spoken to many of you, either individually, groups, even on worship services, about the need to become a turnaround church. And the question, will we rise to the challenge of penetrating a demographically changing Northland with the good news of Jesus? Will we find ways, even new risky ways, to ask men, women, boys, and girls to surrender to Jesus and become his followers? Will we find ways to come alongside those new followers of Jesus, help them to become his fully devoted followers? The question is never God's ability to turn a church around. It's our willingness to be turned around by the Spirit of God. I will give you every place that you set your foot. How do you get fully what God wants to give? Well, here's the second answer to that question. You and I need to take militantly what God gives. militantly. Now, why militantly? What is that about? Well, the Bible says that you and I are always in this very real spiritual war going on all the time around us in different ways. And that was literally true here, of course, of Joshua and the Israelites. They were facing these formidable obstacles and enemies on the other side of the Jordan River, strong walled cities. You know, the story of Jericho is coming up here. Experienced fighting men, people who had no intention of giving up what they had without a battle. And that's why three times God says to Joshua in the chapter that we read, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And even the Israelites themselves say to Joshua, so be strong and courageous. Is anybody sensing a theme here? Why this emphasis on being strong and courageous? Well, precisely because there was a lot of scary stuff on the other side of the Jordan that might make Joshua feel overwhelmed, weak, discouraged. And yes, the land of Canaan had been given, but it had to be won. And so as a result, Joshua and the Israelites had to anticipate a fight, and they had to expect a miracle of God, those two things together. Israel had to fight and fight hard for every acre of ground in Canaan. And yes, God assured victory if they did it God's way, but the people still had to fight. It was as if God said to them, I will give you every place you set your foot, but you're going to have to fight in order to get it. And you're going to have to expect a miracle from me in order to get it. Spiritual principle right there. You and I must live every day anticipating a fight, expecting a miracle. Anticipating a fight, expecting a miracle. God has given you and me unlimited spiritual blessings, but we still have to go out and get them. And they don't just come to you and me automatically. And the fact is that you and I also will face formidable obstacles and enemies that will challenge your courage and determination. You and I have three primary enemies according to the Bible. What are they? Well, the first one is our own sinful nature. Just doesn't disappear, does it, the moment that we receive Jesus as Savior. So we've got a lot of internal stuff that pulls us down. Then there's the powerful influence of the world's values all around us. That's a dominating, oppressive kind of a thing. And then, of course, there's the devil himself. Those are our three primary enemies or obstacles in life. And, of course, God will help you to do what he wants, but he will not do it for you. I mean, will God strengthen a shaky marriage? Yes, of course he will, but he won't do the work for you. Will God help you to raise your kids in the knowledge of the Lord? Yes, but he will not do the work for you. Will God enable you to get out of debt and become financially healthy? Yes, but he won't do the work for you. Will God open the doors so that you can share your faith with a neighbor or maybe a lost family member? Yes, but he won't do it for you. And so real faith is not expecting God to do it all, and real faith is not trying to do everything in your own strength. Real faith is stepping out in faith and working and fighting for what God wants to give. And so for God's sake, and I don't say that, folks, I don't say that flippantly, I don't say that irreverently, I say that sincerely. For God's sake, you've got to fight. You've got to anticipate a fight and be ready to fight. Some of us need an attitude of one of the men I'm going to tell you about. Some years ago, there was a reward of $5,000 offered for every wolf captured alive in a certain geographical area of our country. And two men, Sam and Jed, were fortune hunters. And so day and night, they went out in the mountains and they were scouring around looking for wolves. And one night, totally exhausted, they fell asleep at their campsite dreaming of, this future big payday. And suddenly Sam woke up and saw that he and Jed were surrounded by about 50 wolves with hungry eyes and barred teeth. And he nudged his friend's sleeping bag and he said to him, "Jed, wake up. We're rich." I like Sam's attitude. That's anticipating, isn't it? Yeah. And becoming all that God wants you and me to become can appear impossible at times. But God promises to do the miraculous in you and through you if you will fight in His strength. You will need to fight against your own sinful nature. You'll need to fight against the world's values and attitudes that can just be overwhelming and oppressive. You'll need to learn how to put on that spiritual armor that the Bible talks about so that you can resist the devil. And so God says to you and me, "Child, I'll give you every place that you set your foot, but you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to expect me to do the miraculous, to do what only I can do." You know, I think there's a principle here spiritually that applies to this or any local church. God has blessed this church lavishly over the years, over the decades, over 100 years in existence now. And I believe that God wants to continue to bless this church and use it for His glory now and into the far future. But like the Israelites, folks, we have to anticipate a fight and also expect a miracle. Because we have a country to go in and possess to. Maybe not as literal as Canaan. Our country is a new and a wider and a more significant ministry than we have at present. And I believe that it involves, just limited to, but it involves reaching more people for Jesus, primarily right here in the Northland community, beyond that too, but right here in Northland, and seeing them transformed by God's power and God's grace. And yes, we need a turnaround at present. We need to experience revitalization as a congregation. Let me ask you, church, you think that's going to happen without a fight?
No.
Do you think the devil is just going to allow that to happen without throwing every weapon in his arsenal at us? Like the Israelites, we have to anticipate a fight and expect a miracle. You know, our church faces some, we've been talking about enemies and obstacles. Our church faces some external enemies out there that we have no control over. For instance, just the changing demographics, the incredible diversity of the Northland community. That, we had nothing to do with that. That's just something that we have to respond to and react to. And then beyond that, there's just a wider culture. I'm sure you've read about this or you've heard story about it. Just a wider culture that sees less and less relevance of this church, or frankly, any church, to somebody's everyday life. That's just the reality of the culture that we're living in these days. And every church faces some very real internal enemies too. We can be afraid of change. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that I don't like change as much as I thought I did. change is hard. But for this church to become all that the Lord wants us to become, we will have to change. I mean, we can't go back and recapture the past, as wonderful as the past might have been. And so let's be willing to do anything that's effective, even if it's new and different. Let's be willing to take some risks. Let's be willing to fail. Let's be willing to make any change that advances God's kingdom, that brings more men, women, boys, and girls in Northland and beyond Northland into God's forever family. You know, another internal enemy is just lack of interest in God's mission. It's kind of a spiritual apathy. The NBA basketball playoffs are going on right now, and years ago, Frank Layden, who was the then coach of the Utah Jazz, He was having a really hard time motivating one of his young players. And finally, he said to him in exasperation, "Son, I don't understand it is with you. I just can't seem to get through to you. Is it ignorance or apathy?" The young man said, "Coach, I don't know and I don't care." And it's that kind of attitude, "I don't know and I don't care," that short circuits a personal walk with God, as well as this or any church's usefulness to the Lord, quicker than anything else. And I believe God is saying to us as a church, Carl Road Baptist, "I will give you every place that you set your foot. But you're going to have to fight for it. And you're going to have to expect a miracle from me." So, how do you and I get what God wants to give? Here's a third answer to that question. Take gradually what God gives. Take gradually what God gives. 40 years before the events recorded here in Joshua 1, God said something very significant to Joshua's predecessor Moses about the conquest of Canaan. It's found there in Exodus chapter 23. God says to Moses, little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. And God was referring to the people already living there in Canaan. Little by little, here a city, there a village, here a town, there a community would become the possession of the Israelites, God's people. God apparently didn't expect his people to claim all of Canaan in just one brief, glorious military campaign. It was to be a gradual, persistent, and progressive conquest of the land that had been promised to them and given to them, little by little. Why was that? Well, I believe God set it up that way so that the people would have to keep on trusting him for every square inch of the land, for every victory that they went out to try and accomplish. It was as if he said, "I will give you every place you set your foot, but it's going to be little by little, little by little." And there's a spiritual principle there that applies to you and me. No follower of Jesus ever started out as a spiritual adult. Nobody ever starts out. Every last one of us start out as a baby spiritually. It takes time to become the person that God wants you to become. In fact, this side of heaven, you'll never stop maturing and growing and developing spiritually. And it's easy to get discouraged if you forget this principle. For instance, maybe you hear a message on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those character traits that are produced in us by the Holy Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And you might, after hearing that message, just kind of throw up your hands and in despair and say, "Lord, I'll never be what you want me to be." Yes, you will, my friend, but it'll happen little by little. Little by little. Or perhaps you want God to use you in a greater way to share the good news about Jesus with others and help them to grow in their faith. But you know, you've been praying and you've been trying to do what you could, and you just don't see many results yet. Keep trying. Keep surrendering to the Lord. Keep fighting. Keep expecting a miracle. You know, some of you may ask me, do I ever get discouraged about my own slow progress in the things of God? Do I ever feel ineffective for the Lord? Well, of course I do. Of course I do. Maybe that's why this is one of my favorite Bible verses. You've seen it projected on the screen. You heard Charlie sing about it a few minutes ago. "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God will finish what he has started in you and me. Isn't that true? I heard one amen. I think we could hear a few more. Amen. "I will give you every place you set your foot," little by little. Again, I think that same principle applies to this or any church. You know, most of the time, a church turnaround is gradual. Spiritual revitalization is gradual. It usually doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen in one blazing, glorious moment. Yes, I grant you sometimes it seems to be agonizingly slow, but that little by little principle, I believe, applies here as well. Let's keep doing as a congregation what God puts before us to do and trust Him for the results. So on the one hand, let's be passionate. Let's be aggressive about the Lord's mission. Let's get after everything that we can get after and should get after. There's no place for complacency. There's no place for apathy. On the other hand, we have to also be patient and prayerful, remembering that at all times, God has His timing. I will give you every place you set your foot, Karl Rove Baptist, little by little. During the darkest days of World War II, the country of Britain realized that it was running out of a precious metal, silver. And apparently silver has a lot of applications to industry, and so in their war industry and making weapons and so forth, they realized that they were facing a critical shortage of silver. Well, then Prime Minister Winston Churchill, when he was apprised of this situation, he asked whether they had somehow overlooked some other source of silver. They just hadn't thought about where there might be some other silver. People thought about that, and someone made the observation that all over the United Kingdom there were cathedrals and churches and abbeys that had amazing statues of Christian saints. And many of those statues were made out of sterling silver. And known for his wit, Winston Churchill made a now famous reply. He said, "Well, it's about time that we put the saints into circulation." It's about time we put the saints into circulation. The Bible says that if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. You don't have to wait to be proclaimed one by somebody at a future date. A saint is simply a person that's been what? Been separated by God for God. And so every child of God qualifies under that definition. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. And my hope and my prayer is this, that God has called you and continues to call you to take every place that He has given to you, to claim every blessing that He has given to you, to move into every pathway of service and ministry that He has opened up to you. May God help any of us if we're just content to do nothing to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you, may I, and may all of God's people hear the challenge of God's word today. I will give you every place you set your foot. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this amazing story of Joshua and the Israelites. You had given them this land hundreds of years later through their forefather Abraham, but there came that moment when they had to possess their possessions. They had to get what they'd been given. And Lord, we take a moment to reflect on the fact that there's been many times in our lives when we have failed to do that. We like to look back in the Old Testament and sometimes feel superior to those folk back there, but Lord, we struggle with the same issues in our own lives. Many times we don't really get what we've been given. We don't receive it. We don't enter into it. And so, Father, we pray that Today's message will leave its imprint on our hearts and our minds, but even more upon our actions in this coming week, that there would be within us a renewed passion, a renewed resolve to live into everything that you have given to us and to realize all the promises that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, as we shift our attention to communion now and receiving of the Lord's Supper, we pray that this will indeed be a time of deep and meaningful communion and fellowship with you and with one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.